I want to read to you from page 643 of the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's the volume listed C-A-S-T-I-R through C-O-L-E, 1958 edition. Here's what the encyclopedia, this is not some preacher saying this. This is not some Bible teacher saying this. This is a guy who's a historian who wrote this for the Encyclopedia Britannica, which is an accepted standard of information around the world. Amen? Here's what he had to say. The exact date and year of Christ's birth have never been satisfactorily settled. But when the fathers of the church in A.D. 440, you got that? In the 5th century, 440 years after the fact, they decided. Got it? You realize that in the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters that cover over 30 years of church history? From the crucifixion of Christ until the end of the apostolic era, and not one time is Christ's birth or His birthday or Christmas ever mentioned. Not one time in all of the Bible. The exact date and year of Christ's birth have never been satisfactorily settled, but when the fathers of the church in A.D. 440 decided upon a date to celebrate the event, they wisely chose the day of the winter solstice, which was firmly fixed in the minds of the people and which was their most important festival. So what did they do? It said the church fathers chose an already existing festival and attached Christmas to it. What they did was mixed light and dark. They mixed pagan and Christian. The Bible said in Corinthians, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What concord hath light with darkness? Of course, the obvious conclusion is none. Wherefore, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. They did not wisely choose. That was one of the greatest blunders in history. For several centuries, Christmas was solely a church anniversary observed by religious services. That's how it started. Got it? Christmas was a religious service. People went to church on Christmas Day and sang hymns and gave praise and glory to God for sending Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to die for our sin. That's what it was about. It was a birthday celebration for the Savior. It was a religious occasion. It was not a family occasion. It was not the largest commercial event of the year. It did not supply 60% of the profit margin for all the retail stores across Jerusalem when it started. But as Christianity spread among the people of pagan lands, I'm still quoting, I'm reading. Encyclopedia Britannica. You got it? But as Christianity spread among people of pagan lands, many practices of the winter solstice were blended with those of Christianity because of the liberal ruling of Pope Gregory I. Wonder who's responsible for this mess? The Catholic Church. Where did they get all the trappings for Christmas? Mistletoe, holly, Christmas trees, giving of presents. The Roman Catholic Church borrowed it from paganism. There's nothing Christian about it. Never has been. Many customs besides those of light and fire, date back in some way to the pre-Christian origins. Among them, Christmas decorations. The Romans ornamented their homes and temples with green boughs and flowers for the Saturnalia, that's the worship of Saturn, their season of merrymaking and the giving of presents. The Druids gathered mistletoe with great ceremony and hung it in their homes. The Saxons used holly and ivy. Got it? All that junk you're doing? All them Baal bushes you've got in your living room? They come from paganism. There's nothing about them associated with Jesus Christ. It's like, how many ever sung that song, you know? What's that song I hate? What's the name of it? Battle Hymn. You ever sing that song? You ever look at the words? You know what that song says? You ever think about it when you sing it? Now, I don't sing it. When they sing it, I sit down. I protest. I don't sing it. We don't sing it in this church. If I go someplace and they sing it, I just sit down. I'm not singing it. Say, why? Well, it was written by a bunch of people called Fifth Kingdom Monarchists who thought that the Civil War was going to bring in the kingdom. Duh. And in that song, they say, Christ was born across the sea. It says, in the beauty of the lilies. Christ was born across the sea with a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. Does anything about that make sense to you? Christ born in the beauty of the lilies? Well, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, He's born in a manger. In a stable. In the beauty of the lilies? With a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me? Broadcast to the world? I don't think so. That's just as nonsensical and unscriptural as the modern practice of Christmas. Now, don't get mad and turn me off yet. I'm not through. We'll get back and love Jesus in a minute. Now, how do we know that Christ was not born in December? That sounds like a fair question, doesn't it? Say, well, preacher, everybody celebrates it in December. I know they do. But they're all wrong. And, of course, they know they're wrong. Let me show you why they're wrong. I want to give you Bible. There's nothing like a Bible to mess up all your Christian tradition. If you want to be happy living in the world, the best thing to do is leave the Bible alone. This thing will mess up your mind. Now, Christ was born somewhere between September 15th and October 15th in that general area. We know that for a couple of reasons. Number one, when Christ was born, the shepherds were abiding their sheep in the fields. Isn't that what it says? And the angels appeared unto them. Now, in Palestine, in 2003, shepherds are not in the field in the dead of winter. In December and January, they are in town. They build a large collective corral and they keep all the livestock corralled because it's just too cold and too nasty to be out in the elements watching over the sheep. Besides that, there's no grass for them to eat anyway. Everything is in the dormant stage. So they bring them into town, corral them, and feed them. Amen. In September, October, the shepherds are in the fields abiding their sheep. That's the fall of the year. But as the weather turns colder and more bitter and the winds pick up on the barren slopes of Palestine, they leave around the end of October. November, December, and January, they're in town, corral. The angels appeared to the shepherds while they were still abiding in the field. So it could not have been any later than the end of October. Probably, more likely, the middle of October. Reason number two. come I feel popular this morning? I am not feeling loved up here. In Luke chapter 1, we have the course of events in one account of the birth of Jesus Christ. They're found in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2. John doesn't record it. Mark doesn't record it. But in Luke, we have the story about Zacharias and his wife and her conceiving and bearing John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And because Zacharias was a priest and had to serve at a certain time, we can, from the Bible, determine when it was he had to serve, when Elizabeth conceived, when she gave birth, and knowing that Jesus Christ is 6 months younger than John, we can have a very close approximation of the time that he was born. Now, here's the way it went. Jesus ministers for 3.5 years. That's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. His ministry ended with the Passover, John chapter 18, verse 39. The Passover is in the spring. If you back it up 3.5 years, you're in the fall, September, October. So if Jesus Christ began his ministry when he was 30, ministered 3.5 years, if he began at the Passover, which is in May, June, early April, May, and ministers 3.5 years, 3 years would put him back to Passover, 6 months more, half a year, would put him into the fall, September, October. All right? Not only that, so how do you know he was 30 when he started? Because that's the legal age for a person to minister as a priest, Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, compared with Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Amen? Now, the clincher is this. Zacharias the priest. There are 24 courses for which the priests minister in the temple. That is, every year, the priests ministered for a week, and they did that. There were 24 courses. 24 different men would minister for a week at a time. They do that twice a year. So each priest actually ministered in the temple 2 weeks out of the year. 24 in turn, then it starts over, and there's 24 more. But in addition to those 48, there are a couple others. Each priest served a week at a time, twice a year. Then, twice a year, all the priests ministered together at the same time for 2 weeks. And that was to cover the feast days, the Passover and Tabernacles and all that, and Pentecost. So that makes up all the weeks of the year. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, you find that the first course of the year, the first priest to minister, ministers in Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, 1 Chronicles 27, 1 and 2. Abiah, which is the eighth in order, 1 Chronicles 24, 10. Now, the Abiah, that goes from 1 Yar 27 to 7-5, which is June 1 to June 8. If you look, go back and trace the chronology, and you can do that if you have the book, The Coming Prince, found on page 250. Has all the courses listed by number and the dates on our calendar that they represent. Now, Zacharias ministered from June the 1st to June the 8th. But then he had to stay over a week because the next week is Pentecost. And all the priests had to be there for that week. So Zacharias is in the temple 2 weeks, June 1 to June 8th, and then June 8th for another 7 days. In Luke chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, he goes home after leaving the temple and his wife Elizabeth conceives. Guy's been gone from home 2 weeks. He goes home, has relations with his wife, and she conceives. She is pregnant with a son. Amen? Now, that's in the middle of June. 9 months later, John the Baptist is born. When is that? That's going to be in the early springtime. March, April. Right? Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is 6 months younger than John the Baptist. Add 6 months to March, April. September, October. There's not a chance in this world that Jesus Christ was born in December. Amen. So when you celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in December, you are sending belated presents. Belated, however you want to say it. Because the birthday has come and gone. You're celebrating a pagan holiday, the worship of Saturnalia at the great festival at the winter solstice. And you do it with all the pagan trappings. The Christmas tree, the ivy, the holly, the mistletoe, all that stuff has nothing whatsoever to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. It has to do with a pagan holiday. And the pagans were using all those things for more than 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. Everybody still with me? Amen. So, we worship it at the wrong time. We celebrate it the wrong way. We've corrupted it and distorted it and perverted it and twisted it till it's almost not even recognizable anymore. We celebrate a birthday and give presents to everybody but the birthday boy. I personally would be offended. Amen. Having said all that and hoping that you'll listen and next year you won't put up that stupid tree in your living room, let me move on to something more pleasant. Even though we have it wrong, God knows my heart. I'm glad He came. And I would rather celebrate it on the wrong day than for it not to have happened. I'm glad that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We try not to make a big deal out of Christmas. And I'm trying to remind my grandkids, and I'd like to remind you, that whatever you do for Christmas, the emphasis ought to be on Christ. I am not, by the grace of God, I am not going to put the emphasis on Santa Claus. A cheap imitation of the real thing. I'm not going to ascribe the attributes of my Savior to a pagan god, Santa Claus. And that's what Santa Claus is. He's a fabrication of the pagan. And they have attributed to him all the attributes of God. You better be good. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Why? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Why not? Because if you're not, you get soot and ashes, not toys. He has omniscience and omnipresence. He knows where everybody's being good or bad. He knows when they're all asleep. Well, that's God. That's not Santa Claus. I ain't going to teach my kids, and I'm not going to teach yours about Santa Claus. If you say, well, they're just little babies and they love it. Well, They won't love you for lying to them when they find out the truth. Amen. I think I ought to tell kids the truth. You tell yours you've got a tooth fairy? No wonder they think you're a chronic habitual liar. You lie about everything. You lied about Santa Claus. You lied about the tooth fairy. You lied to them about Peter Cottontail. I wouldn't trust you as far as I could throw you with a stick. You lie. You lie. Amen. You ought to learn to tell them the truth. Tell them Jesus Christ was born. He's the King of Kings. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He's the only hope of humanity. Amen. And don't get him tangled up with Santa Claus. Stupid Christmas trees. All that nonsense. If you've got to associate him with anything, make it spiral cut honey baked ham. I hope everybody understands my point. I'm not trying to take the fun out of your holiday. Enjoy your holiday. But once you get rid of the paganism and worship the Savior, amen, why don't you get the emphasis where it belongs? The emphasis is not on you and your kids and your grandkids. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. The child in this story is the Lamb of God. Now, having said that, in Luke chapter 2, the message. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Wouldn't Caesar have been stupid to have issued a decree for everybody to be taxed in December, January? In a society where there are no cars, no automobiles, everybody got to walk. Would you have issued a decree to tax your people in the dead of winter? Hello? I don't think so. That all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You would have been too. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now they've changed that. If you go by a lot of churches and look at their little marquee, they'll say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. That's not what it said. God doesn't give peace to men of goodwill. God gave peace, sent peace to men, the world. Not the good in the world, but to the world, good and bad. And it came to pass, as the angel were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, now let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And it came to pass, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, there's no mention there, you notice, of the wise men. The shepherds came. They found the babe in the manger. They worshipped him and adored him, and they returned to their own place. No mention of the wise men. Why not? Because wise men weren't there. Now, how do you know that? Well, because I read my whole Bible. See, the Bible's a nasty book sometimes. It will mess up all kind of tradition and folklore. Now listen, when the wise men come, they don't come to a manger. It says they came to the house where the young child was. Wasn't a baby anymore. And they didn't bring baby presents. Did you ever think about what they brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are gifts for a king. They didn't bring baby presents. There wasn't any mobiles. No pansies. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought gifts for a king. And they came to the young child, and they came to a house. They didn't come to a stable, they didn't come to a manger, and they didn't come to a baby, and they didn't bring baby gifts. Amen. Did you notice that when they leave, and a week or two later, when Herod finds out he's been tricked, he said, kill all the male children from 2 years old and down. Why? Because when the wise men show up from the east, the baby's somewhere between 18 months and 2 years old. It's a young child. It's not in the manger anymore. It's in a house. They didn't see the babe in the manger. The shepherds saw the babe in the manger. Amen. But you have all these nativity scenes, you know, with the three wise men and the shepherds and the baby in the manger. I ought to spend more time with the Bible, less time with folklore. Now let me point out a couple of things as quick as I can here about Christmas. Number one, in verse 1, you find the world situation when Jesus was born. The world situation was not ideal. It wasn't exactly the kind of place you'd want a child to be born. When Jesus Christ was born, the Romans had Israel in bondage. Israel was paying tribute to a foreign government and had a smaller king, a lesser king, Herod, ruling over them for Rome. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were servants to a foreign power. They were a conquered people. That's the world that Jesus came into. Amen? Look down in verse 4. We find the city of his birth. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. So Jesus comes into a very upset, politically charged world, full of military power and might, friction and tension between nations, comes to a conquered people, but he comes to a prophesied city. In the Old Testament, it is prophesied that he's to be born in Bethlehem. And so, to keep the scripture, he is born where he's supposed to be born. He's born in a little town that is nothing. It's a place of basic insignificance. He did not come to the great metropolitan places of the world. He wasn't born in Rome or Paris. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Baghdad. He was born in Bethlehem. I'm going to skip some of these because I've been long-winded this morning. Verse 6, we have the time of his birth. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Mary's time had come. It's time for the baby to be born, and nature takes its course, and she brings forth her son. Now, he just came into a troubled world. He came into a little bitty nowhere, nothing town. And I'll be doggone if he don't pick the one time out of the year when all the hotels and motels are full and they can't get a room anywhere. Joseph tried his platinum card. Nothing worked. Had to take a room down at the stable. Jesus Christ was born into a troubled world, born to a race of conquered people, born in a little bitty nowhere backside of the mountain kind of a town where the rednecks and the hillbillies hang out, and he couldn't even get a room down there. Had to get born in a stable. There was nothing grand and glorious and pompous about the birth of Jesus Christ. And then men run around with robes gilded with gold and silver and chains about their neck and staffs in their hands and mitres on their head and pompous jackasses strutting their stuff, high and holy men. That's not the way your Savior came. He came in lowly, meek as a lamb, to save sinners, to come to the common man, the wicked man, the unregenerate man, and save him. He didn't come to the high and mighty. Buddy, you come to Jesus Christ, you've got to get down on the barn floor where the cats and the dogs are. Down in verse 8 and 9, they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Those are the witnesses of His birth. Aren't you glad that the angels didn't come to the Pope or whoever the head religious high... What he did? He went to the shepherds. If it was 2003 when Jesus was coming, he'd have probably went down to Springs Cotton Mill or Joe's Body Shop. He would not have been in the boardroom of IBM. Everything about Jesus was pointed at the ordinary man, the sinner, those that needed a Savior. Amen. He could have been born anywhere, at any time, in the presence of anybody. And God could have chosen kings and emperors and great leaders to have been witness to His birth. But He didn't. He sent Him to the shepherds. The Bible said, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the base things of this world to confound the mighty. Now, thank God some rich people get saved, some educated people. But you know who the vast majority of the saved are? You shepherds, that's who. You ordinary folk. I love verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, buddy, when it said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, that's the truth. What greater message was ever delivered to mankind than in the city of David, Christ the King, the Savior of the world, is born? Anybody got one top that? That's the best news this whole world ever got. Came from a little bitty town of a people who were conquered and in servitude down in a little town of nowhere, from a little manger out back where the cows and the horses were fed. The King of Glory lay in the manger, and God said, this is of great joy and good tidings to all men. This little baby born down here, no sterile operating room, no stainless steel table, no bright floodlight, no surgeon with gloves on his sterilized hand, born and laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Savior of the world, King of Kings. You know what I like about that verse? I like all of it, but I really like the end. Say, why? But look at the verse. This will be to all men. Good news. Great joy to all men. I remember just over 30 years ago, Jesus came in here. It was an occasion of great joy to a wicked old sinner who had blasphemed His name, running down and ridiculing. Boy, when He came, it's been great joy. I'm glad that it says great joy to all men.
20 years or so after I get saved, God Almighty comes down and the Holy Spirit descends on the heart of old Lewis Steele and convicts him of his sin and his wickedness and his bad way of living. And God, the Holy Spirit begins to work in there and changes that old heart and makes him a new creature in Christ. I'm telling you, if you're saved by God's grace, that verse is great joy to all men. Saved. Saved, saved. How I love to proclaim it. I'm saved, saved, saved. And it's because of the baby born in Bethlehem's manger. I know what Christmas is all about. I got saved. I enjoyed the season. My wife's going to fix a big old dinner. We're having traditional Christmas dinner at our house. Lasagna. What we have about every year. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. My wife got me a Christmas present this year. She gave it to me in October or something else. And, I got Dr. Ruttman's new series of books he's putting out, all the reprints of all the articles that he's had in the Sword book. Bible in the book in the last 30 years. That's what I got for Christmas. I love that. Amen. So I've already had my Christmas present. I got it back a while ago. I'm not too much on getting one on December 25th. The one I really liked, I got 30 years ago. I got it in March. I was born again by the one who was born in Bethlehem. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." With the birth of Jesus Christ came great joy to the world. It was for all men, even heaven's angelic host had to open to the night sky and sing the glory of the majestic Savior that lay in the manger. Folks, Christmas is about Jesus Christ. I hope you have a good holiday season. I really do. I hope you enjoy it. I hope your family gets together and eat all your junk and pass out your presents and do all that wicked stuff. Whatever you do and however you do it, you make sure that the focal point, the center thing, the centerpiece of all your activities, all your celebrations, is Jesus Christ. You can leave off the tree. You can leave off the little man in red. You can leave off the ham and the turkey. You can leave off the present. You have him, it'll be a great Christmas. It'll be a day to remember. Christmas. Christmas is a birthday. It's the birthday of the Savior of the world. It's the birthday. Y'all help me with this. It's the birthday of my. Think y'all do that? It's the birthday of my. It's the birthday of my Savior. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you.